Please turn your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 3, starting with Acts chapter 3, verse 1. We've been working our way through the book of Acts, and we've been looking at this book through several different layers or levels of reading the Bible, and we're looking at individual stories. We're looking at how these stories fit in with what God is doing at particular times and places with his people. We're also looking at how these events fit in with God's plan for redemptive history, of how he's seeking to save humanity from sin and death. And we saw at the very beginning that Jesus told his disciples that they were going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and that they would be his witnesses in Judea and in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So we're carrying this idea of witness. As followers of Jesus, we are his disciples. We're learning to do life his way, but he also tells us to share his way, his life, his salvation with those around us. And I don't know about you, like I need to learn how to do that, right? Like I don't just come to Jesus and suddenly know how that works. And I remember back when I was in college, a bunch of years ago now, 14, 16, 16 over 16, I don't know. We were going through classes, and everyone at our school, I went to Liberty University over in Lynchburg, everyone at our school had to take an evangelism class. Sharing the gospel with people was the idea, right? And professor was really big on memorizing scripture. He knew all kinds of scripture. It was pretty amazing how much scripture he could quote just from memory. And we walked through this class, and you know, I don't remember much about the class at all, to be really honest with you. But I do remember one thing, and it was this one assignment for the end of the class. You had to go witness to someone. And for me, like, I'm an introvert. And the idea was, like, not necessarily, like, people that you know, but, like, just kind of, like, go cold, introduce yourself to someone and witness to them. And for me, that was just, like, terrifying because, truth be told, I've said this before, I'd rather just be sitting in the back over there somewhere. And making friends from complete strangers is not one of my strengths. There are some of you here, like, John, I've been with him. We stopped at a gas station. We're on a trip. He was talking to everybody he saw. Like, he is amazing. He has this wonderful gift of just making friends wherever he is. Me, I'm like, I'm just going to stick to myself and whatever. And let me tell you, like, it was terrifying, and I did absolutely terrible at this, right? Like, and, like, my attempts were pretty pitiful. And, like, I remember sitting at a Hardee's close to campus one time, and, like, the worker there, she was just wandering around cleaning up and whatever, and I was like, hi, how are you? And I'm trying to talk to her, and I'm like, do you know Jesus? And she's like, yep, I do. And I was like, well, darn it. Like, how am I, like, I mean, good, but like, how, like, and I was doing it for a class, and that made it even weirder, right? Like, I was just, like, not good at it. And so I don't know if you're like me, but I need a model for how to do this. I need some wisdom and guidance. And as we read through Acts 3, there's a lot of very interesting things that are happening here. And we talk about those different levels of like how to read scripture. And we could dive into all kinds of details here. We're not going to be able to today, but we're going to focus on what Peter and John do as they share Jesus with people. So let's read. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer. At 3 in the afternoon. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. And Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. he jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed. You disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to him, listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people.' Indeed, beginning with Samuel and all the prophets who have spoken have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, 'Through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed.' When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. The priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. Now, we're going to stop there for the day. I just want you to know that this story continues on into chapter 4. It is a two-chapter story. And many times when we're reading the Bible wasn't written with chapters and verses. And so we get to an end of a chapter and we stop and we think, well, that's the end of that section. I'll read the next section tomorrow or next week or whenever I come back to it. And we want to make sure that we're seeing the whole thing to get the idea of what's going on. So we'll dive into the rest of it next week. But this morning, we are looking at this model for witness. And we're going to look at what Peter and John do as they share Christ with others. All right. So the first thing that we see, and this is kind of foundational, it's really important, it's like, is it even worth talking about? Shouldn't we all know it? But yes, it is worth talking about. If we're going to be witnesses of God, witnesses of Jesus, we need to be devoted to Jesus. We need to be devoted to God. And we see that here in the lives of the apostles. As they're going about their lives together, they are staying in connection and communion with God. It says here in verse 1 of chapter 3, that one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Right? So this is foundational. It's kind of background, but they're living life with God. Right? They're staying in connection. They're staying in an attitude of prayer and an attitude of worship. And so they're going to the temple to seek God. And it's interesting, 3 in the afternoon is the time of the evening sacrifice. So this is the last sacrifice of the day. There are going to be a lot of people around, gathering around the temple as this sacrifice is being made, worshiping. And so it creates this opportunity for God to work. among a large group of people because Peter and John are just walking in faithfulness to God. We need to understand that witness flows out of our abiding relationship with God. Like, we're to be his witnesses. We have to be in connection with him and communion with him and attentive to him so that we know what it is that he wants us to do and to share with people. And we're reminded of the words of Jesus, right? Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. And apart from me, you can do nothing. Like, if we want to bear fruit for Jesus, we have to be connected to him. And we are encouraging people to walk with God, to be reconciled to God. And if we're not doing that ourselves, then how is that going to go? Like, we're not going to be able to share God with others if we're not in communion with God. There's this principle that we've talked about before. A gentleman by the name of Pete Scazzaro says this. It's like, you can't give what you don't have. It's like, hey, Dennis, I'm going to give you $100 right now. Don't even have my wallet. I got chapstick. You know, like, I can't give something that I don't, what? You can wait? Thank you. Yep. He's like, I'll see you after service. You know, like, but I can't give it if I don't have it, right? So I want to be in communion with God, devoted to him. Second is give what you have. Watch what happens here. All right? It says, now a man who was lame from birth, he was being carried up to the temple doors. And by the way, he's not allowed to go in because he's lame. He's crippled. And if you have any kind of physical defect, you're not allowed to go into the temple, right? So he's been an outsider from birth. He's been an outsider all his life, right? We learn later near the end of chapter 4 that he was 40 years old, right? So 40 years, he's been dependent on other people. He can't work. He has to go, and they just drop him at the temple gates, and he begs there every day. So he's being carried, and he sees Peter and John, and he asks them for money, right? That's all he knows to do. He asks them for money. And then, man, I wish I could take credit for this, but Hannah gave me this idea. All right, so do you remember when we started at the beginning of the book of Acts and we talked about different catchwords that Luke uses to get our attention, right? And so this is one of them here. And so the way that we would connect this with our modern society is if I do something like, nah, nah, I'm not a great singer, sorry. Nah, 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 nah. What is that, right? Jaws, right? Okay, good, you got that. All right, so when you're watching the Jaws movie and you hear that music, what do you know is coming? The shark's coming, right? All right, and that's I see you smiling back there. You're so smart. Thank you for that idea. That's what this word that gets repeated throughout the book of Acts helps us to understand. And it's the word to look straight at him, right? So we saw it in chapter 1 when the apostles were looking into heaven, and then the angels show up and say, why are you guys standing there looking into heaven, right? So Peter looks straight at this guy, and it's a cue for the reader to go, pay attention, something important is going to happen. It's like that Jaws music. All right, Peter looks straight at him, and he says, look at us, silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. And I think this is a great response as we're thinking about trying to share God with other people, because so often I get hung up on what I don't have, or this. If circumstances were better, if I just had this organized in my life, if I just had these resources, if I just could figure out the schedule a little better, then I could do better at whatever it is, serving people, loving people, sharing Jesus with people, whatever. And I can get hung up on what I lack. But Peter and John, they don't have money. They don't have silver or gold. They're not stuck on that, right? What they have is Jesus, and that's what they offer to this lame man. He says, what I do have, I give you. And so we want to offer what we do have in service to others. And, you know, one example of this is we're still in process in terms of how do we effectively serve our community? How do we connect with people and share Jesus with people and all these things? And we're working through these different events that we've had where we do these giveaways and whatnot. And if you go down into the gym and you see all the stuff that's there, you know, there's been more stuff in the past, there's stuff right now, but this whole opportunity in ministry that God has been blessing started with us just going like, what is it that we have? And at that time, we really didn't have much money. We just didn't have much at all. We started looking around and going, you know what we could do? We could do something like a yard sale, but give everything away for free and help people in the community that way. And it started with people in the church just bringing in things that they had and then us turning around and giving it away. And God has since blessed that effort. And now it's like we barely bring anything to the table. And God has just sent so many blessings our way, so many seeds that can be planted as we serve and give and offer blessing in the name of Jesus. Now, notice this takes some faith. Like, they look at this guy and they say, in the name of Jesus Christ, and I want you to remember Christ is Messiah here, right? He's speaking to the Jews. He's trying to get them to understand that Jesus of Nazareth, the guy they crucified not long ago, a couple months ago, was the Messiah that they were looking for. So in the name of Jesus, Messiah, he tells him to walk. And he doesn't just tell him to walk. He reaches down and grabs him and picks him up, right? Like, that's some boldness. And one of the things that It hit me as I was reading this, is that this is not the first time Peter's healed somebody, right? Remember Jesus, he was walking around with Jesus for like 3 years, and Jesus sent them out two by two, and he told them to heal the sick and to cast out demons and all these kinds of things. Like, Peter's actually been doing this. He's been in Jesus' school of ministry for a while. And so he has this faith, and he steps out in faith, and he offers the power of Jesus to this man. And now, I don't know, maybe you've been in a place where God's like, go heal that person right now. You know, I wish it was that way all the time. And you know, I do still believe that God will work and move in power and do miracles and things like that. But sometimes we're just like, anyone brave enough to like step out of faith and do that? I was thinking about that this week. It was in connection with something we were talking about on Wednesday nights. Just praying through some different things. It's like, God, I want to see you move in power. And as we've been talking about, not power for the sake of power, but each one of these events where God does a miracle, it leads to salvation. It leads to transformation. It points to God's greatness, and it gets people's attention so that Jesus can be proclaimed. And I shared this with the group on Wednesday nights, but you're gonna hear this again. Is like, as I was praying, like, God, move in power. Like, I want to see you work. I believe you do these things. Like God reminded me, it was like, hey, they were beaten for it. Here in chapter 4, we see in this specific instance, they were put in prison for it. And it's like, we can't just be pursuing power because it looks cool, but it's about the power of Jesus' name to seek and save the lost, and there will be opposition to that. And if I can't just want the good without the opposition. And is God preparing our hearts in such a way that we would be willing to deal with the opposition so that his power would go forth? All right? So we're stepping out in faith and offering what we have. Sometimes that's praying for people. Sometimes that might be cash that we have on our person. Dennis, you're out of luck today. Sometimes that might just be time to sit and listen to someone and to listen to them pour out their hearts about the problems and troubles that they have and then offer prayer to God on their behalf. Whatever it is that we have, that's what we want to offer. And then we need to be ready for opportunity. We need to be looking for opportunity. So watch what happens. They heal this man. This man gets up. He jumps around. He's praising God in the temple. And over in verse 11, it says, while the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade, right? So this miracle that happens, this demonstration of power, gets people's attention. And Peter sees everyone coming. And it says, when Peter saw this, he spoke up. God created opportunity, so he spoke up and shared what was going on. And we need to be ready for God to create these opportunities for witness. And when he does, we grab it, we seize the opportunity, and we just share what God is doing. And again, I'm not just like zeroed in and focused on the ministry that we've been doing downstairs with the giveaways and whatever, but that is one area that I've really seen the hand of God at work in the life of our church. And so when I have opportunity to talk with people, I tend to share those kinds of things because I see God moving. And so if I'm talking to a neighbor who, you know, brings his daughter over to play basketball every now and then, or they play with my kids or whatever, and he knows we've got this ministry going on, he's like, how's that going? And I'm like, hey, this is what God did last week. This is what God has done in the past. Like, when you have opportunity, don't just talk about the weather and it was a nice day and how's your life, right? It's like really, how is your life? And then this is what God is doing in my life. Like, take a moment to share what he's been doing. So we look for opportunity, and then we have that opportunity. What are we supposed to do with it? Well, first and foremost, we rely on God's power. I really like what Peter has to say here as he's explaining this miracle to people. He says, fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? He's like, we didn't do it. God did it. We didn't do it. We can't do it. Only God could do it. All right? And I love this because God's work does not depend on my ability, my talents and my skills or lack thereof. It doesn't depend on having something clever to say, something smart or wise in the eyes of men. I don't have to like walk around with some kind of pressure that I have to figure out the perfect thing to say to this person, because it doesn't depend on me. It's not about what I am able to do. It is God's power at work. And God's work doesn't depend on my piety or my devotion either. He's like, it's not my godliness or my committedness to God that made this happen. Now, this is not in contradiction to what we said before. We have to be connected with God or we can't do anything. But it's not as if our connection with God or our devotion to God is what causes the thing to happen. It's God doing the work, and we're available to be a conduit for the work because of our connection with him, but it's not our own commitment or devotion that makes the thing happen, but rather that God is the one who does the work for his own glory. And so Peter just lays out, like, we didn't do this. God glorified his servant Jesus, and it's by faith in the name of Jesus that this man was made strong. So as always, this demonstration of power, this manifestation of the Holy Spirit, and this miracle that happens is to point people to Jesus. Not so that we can look at the person who does the work and say, oh, that must be an awesome person. They must really love God. God must really love them. No, no, no. It's to point people to Jesus. And then he simply proclaims God's message. And there's at least three elements here. There are more, but he simply says, hey, let me explain what God is doing in the world. And remember here, the audience is a group of Jews showing up at the temple for the evening sacrifice for worship. So the framework that he uses for them is a framework that they know. And he's going to recite things from the Old Testament. He's going to talk about things that they already believe. Now, in our culture, in our society, very much there is not this background of an understanding of Scripture. There's not even like necessarily a faith in God, at least the God of the Bible. And our approach and the words that we use might be different. It might be tailored to our audience. But nonetheless, we can still explain what God is doing in the world. And so to the Jews here, he explains all about how Jesus is the Messiah. And he tells them, like, Jesus came and you handed him over to be killed. You disowned him, right? These are events that happened only a few months ago in their timeline here. And he says, you disowned the holy and righteous one, that the Messiah that you were looking for. And you killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. So this proclamation that Jesus is alive, and he says, we're witnesses of this. So he explains what God is doing on the earth and how he is rescuing people through Jesus. And then he calls them to repentance. This is an important element. He basically says, I'm calling you to change your heart and your mind. I'm calling you to turn back to God. You're separated from him in some way. And God wants to have connection with you. He wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to rescue you from the things that are tormenting you, from the things that bring despair and hopelessness. God wants to save you from that. But you've got to make a choice. You've got to turn back to him. And then he shares God's hope with them. He says that, repent and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. Like, you don't have to go around under the curse of guilt and shame for all the wrong things that you've done. Specifically, in this case, he's calling them out because they denied the Messiah. And he reminds them of the scripture that if you deny that prophet that God was going to send, that you're going to be cast out from the people of God, right? And he's like, but God can wipe away your sins. There is hope for you. Even though you rejected Jesus before, you can receive him now. Your sins can be wiped off the ledger. That times of refreshing may come from the Lord. I like this word. Like God wants to refresh us. And this word is basically like a nice breeze or like taking a breath after a period of hard work. It's just like that relaxation that comes, and that God wants to send his peace to us and restore us and refresh us. He tells them that God's going to send the Messiah that they're looking for, and that ultimately God is going to restore all things. And this is good news, because no matter where you find yourself, you're going to find yourself in a broken mess. We live in a fallen world. We experience this on a daily basis. We have sicknesses, we have illnesses, we have aches and pains in our lives, in the lives of the people we love, as we look all around the world, even in just like the sorrow and heartbreak that comes with the devastation that was left by these hurricanes, right? Like, we live in a broken and fallen world, and God is ultimately going to restore all things. We hold on to this promise. He says that he's going to make all things new, and that he's going to wipe away every tear. Right? There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. This is the hope that we have in God, and this is what we get to proclaim to people who are in the midst of darkness. And finally, he describes the blessing that God has for them and reminds them, because they trace their lineage back to Abraham. He goes, remember what God said to Abraham, that through your offspring, all peoples of the earth will be blessed. And what's happening here is he is pointing out that Jesus is that offspring, through your descendant. And it's important, this is not a plural, through your descendants, all the nations of the world will be blessed. It's through your singular descendant. And he's pointing to Jesus and saying that God is blessing all peoples on earth through Jesus. And God had sent Jesus to the Jews first to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. So Jesus comes to call us back to God from our wicked, evil ways. And a lot of times, you know, like, I try really hard to be a good person, and I try hard, right? And, you know, I've said many times, I imagine that scale, and I was like, how did I do today, God? Did I do more good things than bad things, you know? But, like, there's still stuff over here that, like, I need God to work on my heart. Like, I need his forgiveness because I do not live up to perfection. And I am in need of his saving grace, and I am in need of being turned from wicked ways. But that is the hope that we have in Jesus, that we don't have to live according to that way of life, but we have the Holy Spirit active in us that we would produce works of life and works of love. All right. So we're thinking about this then as a model for witness as we look at what Peter and John have done as they share Jesus with the Jews at the temple that day. Now, just sum up here what we've discussed, because I want to be prepared and ready to be a witness for Jesus. And as weird as it was, like, that evangelism class didn't really help me because I'm still an introvert and I'm still like, I don't know what to say at times, right? But the thing is, it's not about what I know what to say. It's like, you know what Jesus has been doing in your life. I know what Jesus has been doing in my life. And as we interact with people and go about our lives and go about our business, if we're available, God is going to give us an opportunity to share that love and that truth with those around us. So first and foremost, is this the basis that we have to walk in devotion to God? We have to be connected with him. And without that, we might as well give up the whole game because that we're missing the whole point. Don't worry about what you don't have. Allow God to remind you what you do have and give what he has given you. You don't even necessarily have to go out looking for opportunities. God will bring them to you if you ask. God will make things happen and create conversations and friendships and relationships where you can share. And when you find yourself in a situation where you have an opportunity to speak, take that and rely on God's power. It's not your ability or your devotion or your piety, but it's his work in you. And simply explain what God's been doing on the earth, what he's been doing in the life of Jesus, and why did Jesus come? God created humanity to have a relationship with him, and yet we walk away from that. We are separated from God, and God wants us to walk in relationship. And so he sent Jesus so that he might pay the price for all the wrong things that we've ever done, so that we could have forgiveness, those things would be wiped out, that we would have blessing of being cleansed from our wickedness and be able to walk with God. Simple message about what God has been doing on the earth. And then you talk about how God's been doing that in your own life. And I found myself in that place, right, where I recognized I needed to be forgiven. I was carrying all this guilt and shame. And God came and said, but I want you to be my son. I called you to be my son. I made you to be my son. And I want you to walk in relationship with me as your father. And as a good father, he pours out blessing and love and peace. What is your story? What is your message? What is it going to be when God gives you opportunity to share faith in the name of Jesus? Would you pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, we are grateful that you invite us into fellowship with you. You long for a relationship with us, and you made a way for us to walk with you. So Jesus, I thank you for the sacrifice that you made on the cross for us, that you bore our sins, our wrongdoing, our transgression, that you are the author of life, and we can have life in your name. God, I pray that you would help us to walk by faith and to be ready to share this good news with others as you give the opportunity. God, I pray that you would stretch out your hand and work in power, that you would heal and do miracles, that you would transform lives so that you might be glorified and those who don't know you could find life in your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.